Any children who'd like to come up for the children's story?
Why? You're right there, you said what?
What?
You want someone more?
Okay, that's great.
Like the last time I did step, I went here.
Good job.
Like the rest of the camp.
Good. Good morning.
Good morning.
What did I just put on? A hat, okay. And there's a reason for my hat this morning. But first of all, I'm going to ask you a question. What did you have for supper last night? Can you remember? You forget. Did your dad remember what you had for supper?
Yes.
What did you have?
Pony.
We had lamb and chicken. And corn on the cob.
Turkey.
Okay, corn on the cob. That was one of the things I was looking for. Any other vegetables, or was that the only one you had?
I don't like
beans.
Oh, you're not helping my children's story at all this morning.
Turkey, maybe beans, maybe
Okay, beans is good, Roy. That was one of the ones I was looking for.
Beans.
And turkey.
Turkey.
Corn. Lamb. Chicken. Okay. Now, I'm wearing this hat. When do you think I wear this hat? I don't wear it all the time, do I? I didn't wear it when I came into church. When do you think I might wear this hat?
Sometimes.
Sometimes. What do you think I might be doing when I wear this hat? Well, I'll tell you, when I'm wearing this hat, I'm bent over a lot of the time. Sometimes I've got a tool in my hand and I'm going like this. Other times I've got a basket and I'm picking things and I'm putting them in it. So what am I? Where am I? Out in my garden. And my hat has flowers on the back. But you know what? My father wore a hat like this without flowers. And my grandfather wore a hat like this without flowers. And my great-grandfather wore a hat like this. And that's because my father, my grandfather, and my great-grandfather were all farmers. And in the summer, they needed a straw hat to keep the sun off, and so it didn't burn their ears because we all sunburn. But you said that you had corn last night. And you know, we had corn too. And we got our corn from the farmer down the road. I drove down the road, and the farmer picked the corn, and he brought it for me, and I bought it. But we also, at our table last night, had two kinds of tomatoes, and those came out of our garden. And we had carrots, and those came out of our garden. And we had broccoli, and we had cauliflower, and I bought those at the store. But all of these things needed a farmer. Do you ever think about that? Do you ever go to a farm? No.
To grow.
That's right, to grow things. Good, thank you. Yeah. So, this morning I want us to think about where our food comes from, and I want us to be very thankful for a certain group of people. And those are the farmers who work very hard to grow our food. Who else do the farmers need? They can't do it all by themselves. What do the plants need to grow?
It's gonna need water, it's gonna need dirt.
Water, earth. Good, Roy, you're doing great. What else do they need? Why am I wearing this hat? Because I didn't want what? The sun on me? Okay, where do the water and the earth and the sun come from? Who gives those to us? God does. Very good. So this week, when you're sitting down eating, I'd like you to remember to be thankful for the farmers who did all the work. They planted the seeds and they grew the food. And also to be thankful to God because he gave us the earth and the seeds and the sun and the water. Let's bow our heads. Dear God, we thank you for the wonderful world that you've given us that provides so much food. And we thank you for the farmers who take care of the land and who help to grow that food for us. Bless all of them and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.
O Heavenly Beloved Father, praise you for all that you are, for all your goodness. I've often thought you have a right for all that authority and all that power and all that greatness, that from one end of the universe, if it even ends, there you'll be. I'm often thankful for the fact of your goodness and your grace and your love, of your kindness and of your endless forgiveness and patience. For you can still have that authority and not have those attributes, and I'm thankful for them. I cling to the scripture, Lord, that teach me in so many ways. And I feel today that the scripture that comes to mind is that there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor male or female, nor free or bond slave. For all are welcome in the kingdom of heaven. And I pray that that perfect world and all your love and your forgiveness upon these people right now. For those that can't be with us, and continue to give Keith and Annette rest, a well-deserved rest. I'm so thankful to have Keith Prophet back and see so many familiar faces. I'm so thankful for my fellow friends here and believers, that even when I come up here and stumble, that I feel confident that things are going well. I pray for those in our prayer list, Lord, for Al and Barb Moore, for Gord, for Nora, and I continue to be thankful to see Barb, that she was here last week. Continue to strengthen her, Lord. I do pray for healing. I do pray that you can renew her, for God is good and her faith is strong. Your will be done, Lord, in the life of Barb and all the others that we pray for. I pray your goodness and your kindness and your forgiveness upon all of us here. And I pray that you can actually teach us your holy word and help us to leave here today refreshed and filled with your Holy Spirit. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so excuse me if I'm bumbling, but is Rose here? I'm new at this. I forgot to take attendance before you got here. Now, I kind of sucked at guessing, but I was kind of hoping. Now, excuse me as well, is I was trying to read the notes to introduce you, but I really kind of get confused with this, and my pride doesn't want me to get glasses yet. But I stumbled over some of the description. I think somebody like myself picked this out. So, is your husband named Amber, or is Amber your last name?
Amber is his first name, and that's my last name.
So, it's Rose and Amber.
Yeah.
Okay. I was thinking about, as it says right here, that I was going to introduce Rose and Amber, and I thought this didn't make sense. Anyway, thanks for being here. Don't worry about being late. You don't have to have a note. It just gets me off the hook, and I'm sure you're going to be talking a whole lot better than I am. Anyways, as it does say here, you're raised in a Muslim family. I'm not sure from what country you came from, but thank you for being here. And in 1998, you met Amber. Is that right? Okay. And you've been in the ministry since that period of time?
Yeah.
Okay. Anyways, welcome for being here. And I'll ask you now to come up and teach us your God-inspired word. Thanks, Rose.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you for having me here. Well, what a great privilege it is to be here. Are we awake?
Yes.
If not, then I'm going to tell you a story that will really wake us up today. It is a dark and silent night. There are stars twinkling in the sky as far as the eye can see. Sal and his companion are hurriedly moving towards Damascus. The feeling of pride and achievement can be seen on Sal's face. He is happily smiling, remembering all the times he dragged Christians to prisons. He feels so proud that he is doing a great service for his God by bringing these blasphemous people who claims Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He says in his heart, who Christians think they are? as I have dragged them in Jerusalem, and even approved of some of them to be killed, I am going to do the same or even more to these Christians in Damascus. God, you must be very happy with me. And your angels in the heaven is for sure waiting for me to celebrate my victories. While Saul was entertaining these thoughts in his mind, all of a sudden a powerful lightning strikes him down. The thunder is so powerful that Saul and his companions are torn off from the back of their horses. They were in awe and fear. And when Saul tries to get up and tries to collect his stuff, he finds himself blind and he hears a voice. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul does not understand what is happening. He trembles with fear and asks, "Who is he that he's persecuting?" He gets a response, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." He trembles even more and then heads to the city where Jesus asked him to go. For 3 days, Saul remains in dark, and then he dies. Saul dies. Yes, you heard it right. Saul is dead. The enemy of Christians is dead. He is dead, Saul is dead, and a new man, Paul, takes birth in his place. Saul is released from his old life and has entered into a new life. His identity is changed. His name is changed. Everything that he was before is changed because he is now the follower of Christ. His encounter with Christ has transformed him completely. Who once was a hater of Christ, persecutor of his people, is now ready to lay down his own life for the same Christ. He gave up everything for Christ to call him out of the darkness. I bet it must be hard for Saul to leave everything to Christ. What do you think? It is very, very hard to leave who we are for someone that we don't know yet. And Saul, he knew God, he met God, even before he became a Christian. But he didn't know God properly. And when the night he died, a new person born in his body because of just one miracle that Jesus came in his life. I bet everybody is awake now after this introduction. So today we are going to read from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. I would like to read from 1 through 8, but we will concentrate on verses 1 and 2. So let us open your Bibles with me on chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. Let me take my coat off. I'm sweating. It's very, very hot. I don't need it here. Oh, okay. Thanks for telling me that. Okay, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. This is the same Saul who died and the same Paul who was born, who was born on that day. He wrote this letter for the church, for the Christians in Rome and for us today. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophecy, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Okay, I should stop it. Verse 8. This is the word of God. So when I was reading this passage and I was looking at Paul's previous pre-Christian life and post-Christian life, there was a tremendous difference between these two lives. And it made me think about everything that Paul did and where I stand in the light of what he's saying and doing. It is very, very hard for people like us who live in North America to just grasp the idea of what it means to lay down our lives for someone, or even for someone we know or someone we don't know. But in that culture, laying down life in the culture, Mediterranean culture, and in the cultures of many countries, it is not very novel idea. People know what it means to give life. People know the meaning of sacrifice. And we do know the meaning of sacrifice, but to the point that we give up our lives, it is hard to grasp it. When we read this verse, verse 12, and chapter 12, verse 1, we see the word therefore in the beginning. The word therefore indicates that Paul is making a shift from doctrine to practice. In the first 11 chapters, Paul teaches Christian doctrine, and now he's telling Romans how they can practice this doctrine in their everyday life. This practice defines who we are. Paul is appealing Romans that in view of God's mercies, we must offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. He's not just saying it. He demonstrated it with his own life. When on the road to Damascus, our Lord Jesus Christ came into his life turned upside down, or maybe downside up. Well, not all of us have the same transforming experience, but what I'm saying is that it is impossible for a Christian to live the way the world lives. It is simply not possible. When Christ comes and he becomes the center of our lives, everything changes. And then that change is a good change, my friends. We do not force ourselves to bring that change. It comes automatically. Paul is urging Roman Christians, and now to us, that Christ is in your life. So no longer live like the world lives. For what God has done for us and for them back then, in view of that, we must completely surrender to him. Then we will know our true identity. Then we will know who we really are. Well, like I said, the idea of offering a sacrifice is not a new idea for Romans. In almost all ancient religions, sacrifice was a central part of worship. In the Old Testament, worship included sacrifice. A live animal was brought to the altar, and the priest was, or maybe a butcher was there to slaughter the cow or goat or whatever was brought to the altar. And then he used to sprinkle the blood of that sacrificed animal on the altar. Oh, imagine if we have to bring a goat or a cow or a bull every Sunday to this church. And somebody's here in the apron trying to sacrifice us in front of us. How would this service look like?
But, you know, I'm going to share one thing from Pakistan. I'm originally from Pakistan. Pakistan is a majority Muslim country, and they have a special religious ceremony when they bring animals for sacrifices. So most of the time what happens that when they are bringing those cows and bulls and goats for sacrifices, some of them are so strong they don't want to give up their life because they were scared for their life. Animals are scared for their life, and they know that they are going to be slaughtered. So with their heads half chopped, they try to run away. And the whole streets are bloody during those times. And it is a nasty scene, like we don't want to see it. So imagine if we have to go through that kind of sacrifice every Sunday in our churches. But thank God we don't. Thank God that we do not have to do that. Thanks to Christ that He sacrificed Himself for all of us once and for all. Isn't this enough mercy for us? Isn't it appropriate response in order to what He did for us, that we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, as an act of worship to God? Isn't it a better substitute than sacrificing things, animals, about every other Sunday? This new sacrifice doesn't require us to shed our blood, at least not in North America. The only thing that we are asked to do is to present everything that is linked to our living bodies to God. Not partial giving, but full, complete, total, wholesome giving up of our bodies to our Lord. Is it possible that I can say, I have given my soul to Christ, but I would do whatever pleases my body? Yes, Christ gave His life to redeem our souls, but He is interested in redeeming our bodies too. It is a complete package. We cannot dissect our souls from our bodies. Until we live in this body houses our souls. We must completely surrender ourselves to God. This is the only appropriate response that is pleasing to God. Many Christians I met mourn and groan that they want to do it, but it is hard. My brothers and sisters, make no mistake, when Christ truly becomes the center of our lives, then not only our souls, but our bodies and everything that is linked with it is automatically desires to unite with Him. Then we truly understand who we are and why we are here. Then God revealed to us our true identity, and we rejoice in the hope of seeing Him face to face one day. Only then true joy and peace comes in our life. Let me read two more verses from Romans chapter 8. Paul writes, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation of the children of God to be revealed. Maybe I'll read 23 and 24 as well. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. So not only our bodies, but the whole creation is waiting for the sons and daughters to be revealed. And this can be done only if we allow the Spirit of God to transform us by completely surrendering our lives to Him. Well, I cannot emphasize enough that whatever we do it for the Lord. Whether it is sitting, standing, walking, talking, our work, our school, our office, our families, our children, you name it, everything. Everything belongs to God, and we must present everything to Him. And this is for just one purpose, for His glory, not ours. I know Paul is setting a very high bar for a Christian living, but this is the only way to live.
We are nothing apart from Christ. Friends, this seems very hard in the world full of temptation, especially in North America. But once we completely surrender ourselves to the Lord, then His Spirit guides and renews our understanding of who we are and why we are. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says, "And we all who with unveiled faces anticipate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image, with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. This is who we are." Our thinking needs to be changed. Once I heard a psychiatric said that we are what we say and we think we are. In other words, if we tell our children from when they are very young that you are smart, they turn out to be smart. If we tell them you are dumb, they turn out to be dumb. So it is just so profound that what we say and what we do shapes us. It shapes our personalities, it builds our characters, and when our characters are built, that becomes our identity. Imagine proclaiming and living in the Word of God every day. What would the living of Word of God do to us? I cannot even imagine what it will be like to dwell in the Word of God day and night and be shaped by it. We will no longer look like the world, but will look like little Christ, as C.S. Lewis puts it together. Yes, before we knew Christ, we looked like the world, but now, whatever we were before knowing Christ must no longer exist in us. We must deny everything that keeps us away from becoming like Christ, be it our jobs, our families, and even our spirituality, even that. We no longer live according to the desires of our flesh, but according to the Spirit of God. Now we can say that we are not Saul anymore, but Paul. We are co-heirs with Christ. Once we were sinners, saved by His grace alone. This knowledge of God can not only set us free from our sins, but also makes us the hope of nations, the city on the hill, the light that shines in the darkness. And this is the purpose for renewing our minds. One of my favorite preachers once said that it is very easy to be a Christian in North America because we have complete freedom so far. We have abundance of resources and we enjoy every good blessing from the Lord. But he also said, it is one of the hardest places on the planet to be a Christian, to live like Christ. And I completely agree with him. We live in a highly individualistic, religiously pluralistic, self-motivated, goal-oriented society, and consumerist as well. The media and people around us constantly remind us what to believe and what not to believe. What is the purpose of our life? The purpose of our life is to be happy and have fun all the time. The purpose of our life is to get things that can bring us happiness, peace, satisfaction, and joy. Yet, if we look around, what we find? We see lostness, sadness, loneliness, hopelessness everywhere. People are searching something to hold on to. We live in a very unprecedented time, but thank God that we serve an extraordinary God. And as His ambassadors on this earth, we know what to do. Nowhere in the history of the world has Christians need to know who they are and why they are here than today. My friends, if peace can be found in the big malls, in superstores, in amusement parks, then we must assume that everyone living in North America, or at least living in cities like Toronto, New York, Florida, must be very, very happy. But let me share something with you. According to the Anxiety and Depression Association of America, over 78 million Americans are living in some kind of chronic depression. And closer to home, the figures are even worse. According to the 2013 recent report of Canadian Mental Health Association, almost all Canadians are affected by some kind of mental illness, directly or indirectly. It also predicts that by 2025, 20% of all Canadians will have serious mental illnesses, out of which 8% will be adults, and they will have major depression, and 1% will experience bipolar depression. And even among Christians, there are visible signs of depression and dissatisfaction. In Christianity Today, Dan Blazer writes an article about the depression epidemic. He writes that the science made us to believe that depression is a mental illness, and there is no problem for a Christian to be depressed or on antidepressant. Let me quote it from him. He writes, "Studies of religious groups from Orthodox Jews to Evangelical Christians reveal no evidence that the frequency of depression varies across religious groups or between those who attend religious services and those who do not. So in a typical congregation of 200 adults, 50 attendees will experience depression at some point, and at least 30 are currently taking antidepressants." Well, I don't want to get into detail about depression and its kind and all these statistics. The only point I want to make is that it makes sense to me if people outside the church who do not know Christ are depressed. But how can we define the depression, suicide, and stress-related issues inside the church among those who claim to know Christ, who so happens to be the Prince of Peace? It is a mystery that is yet to be revealed. I truly believe that the root cause of depression among Christians is that they do not really know who they are in Christ. And until we do not know who we are, it is as certain as the sun that we must struggle with the things of this world. My brothers and sisters, we must not live a life that can be defined in worldly terms. It is simply not possible for Christians to live like the world. If someone is telling us that it is possible, then I don't hesitate to say that he or she or it or whatever it is a liar. It is a deception. Living in the way of the world, no matter what it promises, is dangerous. It is dangerous not only for our bodies, but for our souls. While living for God, do the opposite for us. It brings us peace, true peace, joy, and happiness. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, God clearly tells us that if we love the world, we do not know God. Let me read it. "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, comes not from the Father but from the world. The world and its desire passes away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." Have you noticed how many times in these few verses the word "world" is used? God is talking to us and telling us something. And Paul, in this letter, is saying the same thing. Through Paul, God is convicting us and telling us not to become like the world, but rather conform to the word of God. A conformed life cannot be a transformed life, and a transformed life cannot be a conformed life. The choice is ours to make, whether we choose to conform to the world or to the living word of God. It is up to us. My brothers and sisters, let us examine our lives together. Let us see that if we are more concerned about who, how we look, about our status in the society, about the sizes of our house and our jobs, our families, our children, our spirituality, or are we concerned about pleasing God? Let us examine where, what is our priorities, where our loyalty lies, and what we are, not only as an individual, but as a church, as a Christian Baptist church here in Newmarket. Only knowing God can answer all these questions. May God lead us and guide us, and may He open our hearts and minds to know Him more deeply. May He accept our offerings that we bring to Him each day in our bodies by His Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. We thank You, merciful God and Father, that You have brought us to know You and Your Son by Your Spirit and Word, and have caused Your Word to be proclaimed to us. Grant that we, having received Christ Jesus the Lord, may live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as we were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Teach us truly to know our sins, sincerely to repent, and to amend our lives. Keep us from all hypocrisy and unfaithfulness, and frustrate all evil and subtle designs against Your Word and Your church. We ask this in the amazing and mighty name of Your Son and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.
Well, thanks for being here. I encourage you all to go downstairs and get to know Rose and Amber better. And as you leave here today, may the Lord Jesus Christ be with you and be before you to show you the way. Go in peace. Amen.